Well, good morning. Certainly grateful for the praise this morning, and I'll invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 10 this morning. Genesis chapter 10. Now, in a what were they thinking kind of moment, a billionaire from Australia named Clive Palmer has announced that he would be building a new Titanic. Called Titanic 2, this would be a replica of the doomed ocean liner on which 1,500 souls perished in 1912. Now, this is a man who's also tried to start his own real-life Jurassic Park, but much criticism has poured in. Why make a fully functioning replica of a doomed ocean liner? Some people feel it's exploiting the tragedy. The project has received numerous delays, but if you are interested on sailing on the Titanic 2, tickets go on sale for June 2027, just FYI. But much of our text today seems to be a what were they thinking kind of moment. The Tower of Babel, a human vanity project. Why doesn't God want them to build it? Is it merely because of their arrogance and pride, or is something more sinister going on? And as we look at the text today, we will see that despite human plans, God is still sovereign. And our plans, even when they go against God, He is still sovereign. Which leads us to consider, what kind of plans are we making? Are they what are you thinking kind of plans? Or are they plans that go within God's will? Those at Babel would soon learn just how much that really matters. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we get into your word today, may we understand it well. May we not get distracted by our worldly endeavors. May you help us to concentrate on your word. But I pray that not only would we read it, hear it, and understand it, but that our hearts would be in desiring to worship you, O God, to see how great you are, to long to spend time with you. And may we live faithfully for you. May this speak to us in profound ways. We pray this by the power of the Holy Spirit and in Jesus' name. Amen. So, chapter 10 is one of those chapters that people get really excited about reading, okay? The long list of names. But here's what I'm going to say. Even though there's a list of names there, we are going to read it because what I believe, and it's not just me, we as church leadership team, we believe that God's word is always worth reading, no matter what section it is. And so it is important. So let's hang in there a little bit and read through this. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Torgamah. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their own nations. The sons of Ham were Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. The sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on the earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From the land he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ur, Calneh, and Rezin, between Nineveh and Calah. This is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrushim, Calcehim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Arkites, and the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterwards, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, And the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon into the direction of Gerar, as far as Gaza, in the direction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adma and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and the nations. To Shem also, the father of the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Ho, Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. Now to Eber were born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, and for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almadad, Shelopheth, Hazmaraveth, Jera, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All of these were in the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they lived extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem by their clans and their languages and their lands and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah according to their genealogies in their nations. And from these the nations spread on the earth after the flood. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And the people migrated from the east. They found a plain in the land of Shinar and they settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had bricks for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And Yahweh came down to see the city of the tower which the children of the man had built. And Yahweh said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing they propose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So Yahweh dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off the building of the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, Yahweh dispersed them over the face of all the earth. Great recommendations if you're looking for baby names, Genesis chapter 10. The beauty of Genesis chapter 10 as well is I know I'm not pronouncing those names right. Not a lot of people can correct you either, right? You're safe. But in all seriousness, chapter 10 is a table of nations. We've seen it in chapter 2, the generations of the heavens and the earth. Chapter 5, the generations of Adam. And in chapter 6, the generations of Noah. And now, chapter 10, the generations of the sons of Noah. In 9:19, it tells us that all the people of the earth came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so, chapter 10 reveals three clear, distinct lineages and described them because here the original Israelites would have understood God was calling them to be a holy people, to follow Him, and to be committed to Him, their covenant God. And as they would do this, nations would arise that would seek to harm the Israelites. And they needed to know where they came from in order to remember that they were not to live like those around them. It's important to know this. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says it this way, "And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For Yahweh your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of Yahweh your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from the face of the earth." And so this passage serves as a reminder that there would be those who would follow Yahweh and why. And then it just kind of explains the dispersion of people. You have Japheth's line, who essentially are people of the coastlands. This would include, for example, Greeks and Italians, Europeans, who would become descendants of those people. Ham's lineage would be Egyptians, Canaanites, Babylonian people groups. Many of the people listed in Ham's lineage people groups were the enemies of Israel. Not all of them, but many were. Shem would be the father of the Hebrew people and some of the Arabian people. And Eber is the key name because that's where we get the name Hebrew from, was Hebrew, Eber. So it gets complicated, but all of these are the people groups. Now there's a few standouts. Nimrod. Nimrod was the first tyrant and rebel against God that's mentioned in the Table of Nations. Like Lamech, Nimrod was essentially an evil guy. It says he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That doesn't mean that God thought, wow, he's really skilled at taking out a deer. No, it actually means that he stood in opposition to God. The name Nimrod literally means rebel. So look at the cities he founded, and you get a sense of how he stood in opposition. He was in the land of Shinar. Whenever you see Shinar, that's proto-Babylon. So this is before Babylon, but it's the Babylonians. He had the Nineveh and the Assyrians who fought against the Israelites. And then, as I said, you have Eber, who is the father of the Hebrews, the Israelites. Now, Eber has two sons. And it's interesting, the two-son motif, you will see that in Genesis more than once and in Scripture. And you should be thinking about that when you read it, because think of the sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael, or the sons of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. One would receive the blessing, the other would not, of God. Sorry, the blessing of God. And so as the same thing comes into play here with Eber, when he has two sons, Peleg and Joktan. Now it says, in the days of Peleg, the earth was divided. There's been lots of fanciful explanations for this, but it's most likely quite simply means that that is when the languages of the earth were divided. It also could mean the lineages, because you have the separation of Eber and, or sorry, of Joktan and Peleg, and so the division. The blessing does pass to one side. Now, we learn as we read through scriptures that from Eber comes Peleg, and then down the line, Abraham. So there is a lineage. So there's this big, think about it this way. 10 is like, here's all the people of the world. And then by chapter 12, we're talking about Abraham. So it's kind of bringing everything into focus as to what's going on. Now, what we do know is that in Israel reading their history, they know where they came from and they know who they ought to follow. Deuteronomy 28 says, "If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of Yahweh your God." So then it shifts to the Tower of Babel. This is not a random insertion into the text for no reason. There is a reason for this. And they are all interconnected. One of the things we learn is that in primeval history, prior to basically Abraham and now the focus and the tracing of the people of Israel, all the people of the earth spoke one language. They had one language and the same words, according to 11:1. And so there were no barriers to communications between people. God had commanded all the people of the earth to be fruitful, to multiply, and that was happening. They were to live according to his will and to worship him, and that wasn't happening. Because What we see throughout Genesis is this idea, whenever you see moving eastward, it's always a bad thing. It's moving away from God. First of all, in the Garden of Eden, when they're set out, the cherub that guards the entrance is at the east end of Eden, and they're cast out, Adam and Eve. And then you have Cain, when he settles and builds a city, he moves east of Eden. And now here, they're going to build this tower, and they're settling eastward. It's always rebellion against God that is intimated in this eastward movement. And in Genesis 9:1, God says to Noah, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Fill the earth. But what do? They want to settle instead on the plains of Shinar instead of filling the earth. We're going to stay here. And we're going to build a tower. And it's going to be out of bricks and mortar. And it's not just a city, it's a tower. And they had the intention of the tower was actually evil. See, first of all, what did they say they wanted to do with the tower? They wanted to build it to the top of heaven. Why did they want to put it up there? So that they could make a name for themselves and so that God could not disperse them. That is absolutely standing in defiance to God. And it was an evil plan, not because building a city is evil. You know, cities can be overwhelming, sure. But God doesn't forbid the building of a city. I mean, in the New Testament, what does God say about Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem? In Revelation 21, 1-4, he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death and mourning shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. See, what's the difference? In New Jerusalem and in heaven, God sits in the middle of the city on his throne. At Babel, they wanted to build a tower where they sat on the throne that was rightfully God's. Now, what does this have to do with us? Well, the very heart of sinful humanity is affected by this. See, by resisting him, the intention of the tower was to make a name for themselves instead of worshiping God. By resisting God, they don't have to obey his will. He says, fill the earth. They say, no, we're going to stay here and do our own thing. It was an effort to make an anti-Eden. Instead of walking and fellowshipping with God, they would, by their own strength, live in their own paradise. And they thought they could live their own way. They thought that their own strength, they could rival God. The Israelite in Moses' time were commanded to build a tabernacle where God would come and meet with them. But here they are trying to build not a place where God could come and meet with them, like in the Garden of Eden, come and walk in the presence of God. We're going to go up to God and challenge him. This is the distinct difference. Psalm 2 says this, why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Now, sometimes we want to try to be free from God. We want to make our own decisions. We want to be the captains of our own ship instead of God. God says, follow me, love me, keep my commandments. And our flesh says, no, I want to build my own thing. I want to do things my own way. I want to go my own direction. And even as Christians, we struggle with this sometimes. Because we can make decisions in our lives that have nothing to do with God's will. And then we say, oh, but God wants me to do this. We wrap it up in nice Christian terminology. But the reality is it's from our own imagination sometimes. And that's exactly what they were doing. They were creating an idolatrous image of God that they could control. A God who would conform to their bidding, to be beholden to them. And our God is not a cosmic vending machine. God is not obligated to us. We are the creatures, not the creator. And we must humbly submit to him and his will. Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And they were saying, we want heaven to do what we are doing on earth. It's foolish pride and vanity to try and build the Tower of Babel, but it was also the opposite of a life that humbly submits to God and seeks to do his will. But what I can't get over is here they are doing this, and it tells us that Yahweh came down to the city and to see the tower that was being built. Don't think that this is made in a language that says God doesn't know what's going on. How would God is omniscient, which means he knows all things. How would he know to come down unless he knew what was going on? See, he wasn't like, oh, I didn't realize you were building a tower. That's not God. He's aware of everything that's going on. And he says that because the people are able to speak one language, they're unified in their purpose, and sadly, their purpose is evil. This is only the beginning of what they will imagine to try to carry out. And so God says, come, let us go down, which I believe is a reference to the Trinity. God says, let us go down and confuse the languages so they can no longer understand each other. So all of a sudden, various people groups are dispersed by language throughout the earth. Because God said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And they said, no, we're going to stay here. And God says, no, you're not. You're going to do exactly what I said. But it's amazing how merciful God is. Mankind fell in the Garden of Eden. They constantly sought to rebel against God. Cain murders his brother, builds a city in defiance of God. And then Lamech comes along and says, I'm going to set up my own way of doing things. And then you go a little further, and by Genesis 6, all of humanity but for 8 souls are wiped out because of their rebellion against God. You got to believe these people knew and heard about this. And yet they continued to defy God. God is so merciful. Instead of wiping them out at Shinar of proto-Babylon, God limits the evil that humanity can do because he keeps his covenant, because he keeps his promises. And he said in Genesis chapter 3 that he was going to crush Satan through the seed of a woman. And so God limits this evil by confusing the languages. They did not want to be dispersed because they wanted to make a name for themselves. Instead, they're humbled and sent all over the earth. And it wasn't lost on the ancient reader, although it's harder for us because we don't speak the languages. Here, Babylon, the ancient site of Babylon, Babylon basically means the gate of God. And they thought they were going to build a Babylon to start. And sure, they kept trying. But instead, the place got named Babel, which sounds very much like Babylon, and it means confusion. And so they thought they had a plan, and their plans got confused. Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. So consider this. They were trying to build to the heavens to challenge God. But God came down and mercifully spared them. Many centuries later, Jesus Christ would come from the throne of heaven and come to earth and spare sinful humanity through his death on a cross, sparing us from God's wrath and paying for our sin by his shed blood. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now we see to this very day that languages have caused a barrier for humanity because we don't understand each other. And part of it is that it limits the evil that humanity can do because of the inclination of the human heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And the answer is Jesus. And who can cure it? It's Jesus. We must repent and believe that he died for our sins, that his death on the cross and his resurrection are the way in which we find eternal life. But I love that the story keeps going. Babel is the confusion of the languages, but look what the gospel does. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, people from all kinds of different languages are gathered. And all of a sudden we hear that in Acts chapter 2, they were amazed and astonished. Are these not all speaking Galileans? How is it that each one of us hears in our own native language? The confusion of Babel is gone through the gospel. The gospel spreads in the early days of the church. God reverses the curse of the confusion of languages and brings the hope of Jesus to every tongue, tribe, and nation. Which is why we still have to go and preach the gospel to everyone. And the great truth is that it doesn't matter whether we can understand each other 100% here right now, because one day in heaven, Revelation 7 says, "I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" That is what the gospel does. Every tongue, tribe, and nation praising God. I can't think of anything more beautiful than those kinds of things. And so I'm going to do something risky right now. I'm going to ask for some crowd participation. Please, please, please. Don't leave me hanging here. But the gospel takes the evil intention of the heart, a man who seeks to do wicked things, and through the transformative nature, through a new heart and a new mind in Christ Jesus, we don't seek to build Babel, we seek to build his kingdom. The languages don't hold us back from that. But that's not because of us. That's because God came down, and not only did he confuse the languages and have mercy on us, but he came down and Jesus had mercy on us. So here's my crowd participation. Without a total chaos, if possible, I would like people to shout out, "Praise Jesus," in another language, if they know one. And we'll say it in English at the end. But let's go for it. Let's just take a risk here. I might look dumb, but we're going to do it. Somebody, please. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. This is what the gospel does. And we are all saying praises to our God. Amen. So are we going to do this? In closing, are we going to do God's will? Are we going to chase after our own fame or glorify God's name? Are we going to work together for the sake of the gospel, irrespective of our languages, our cultural identities, because we are one in Jesus Christ? Are we doing his will or our will? Over the last several weeks, I have my garage. When you exit it, there's a wooden deck to walk out onto. One of the planks right by the door rotted away. And so I stepped out, and I stepped right through this rotten plank, went down, through it. Now, I wanted to do it my way first, so I decided to fix it. And what I did was I took a plank that wasn't quite long enough, and I just stuck it in the hole. Do you want to know how good a fix that was? Every time I stepped out of the garage, whoo, whoo, almost broke my ankle. It wasn't until, and I did this yesterday, finally, until I did it the right way. I pulled the plank out, I cleared all the rotten debris away, and I had to lay a proper foundation down. And if we build on our own ambitions, we are building with planks that are too short on a rotten foundation. We need to do God's will. And if we try to make a name for ourselves, we're going to keep tripping on that thing that we built. We must bring glory to God. James 4, 6 to 7, he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the hope of Jesus Christ. We thank you that in your mercy, you spared humanity by first confusing the languages and then bringing us back together through Jesus Christ. May we be the people who proclaim that glorious truth, knowing that you have given us a new heart and a new mind. Help us not to seek our own will, but to build for your kingdom. Let us not build Babel towers. Let us not build things that are confusing. Let us build for the kingdom. For your sake and your glory, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.